Good morning, Agape. It is great to be with you this morning. It's Friday night, June 6th, here in Bangkok, Thailand, and have had this message in my heart stirring a little bit for the week, and just now getting a chance to record this for you. One thing just to tell you, just so you're aware, a lot of you know that I work with a ministry here called Life Raft, and we work with refugees. And in June, June 20th, I believe, is World Refugee Day. And so on the 15th and the 22nd, a lot of churches are going to be celebrating, making more people aware, not celebrating, but creating awareness for refugees and the situations that they live in. And so today's message, I have two parts that I want to talk about. And part of it is about refugees. Part of it is about those who are in transit, those who are, you know, in transition, or maybe just not feeling like you're in a place that's home. You don't have to be a refugee to feel that way. I know that I feel like that way a lot. And so, hey, if it looks like I am tired, it's because I am. If it looks like I haven't got a lot of sleep lately, it's because I haven't. If it looks like I've been hosting a team for 3 weeks, I have been. So just so you know. But if it looks like I'm as happy as can be because I'm doing what I'm called to do, that is also the truth. And so 63 people landed this afternoon. They're on the way to the hotel in Rayong. We're going to be doing 5 nights of outreach this week coming up, the 9th through the 13th or 14th. And we're going into 70 schools doing cultural exchanges. We've been doing all the planning and scheduling for that these past 3 weeks. And so be praying for that. When you are listening to this, we'll be on the eve of our first day of ministry. It'll be our Sunday night. Everyone's gonna be fast asleep because they're gonna be jet lagged. And we'll be getting up early Monday morning and heading out to do ministry. So keep that in your prayers. There's two passages of scriptures that I want us to read today. As we think about the refugee, this first story speaks specifically to them. And that is Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. We know this story, but I want us to read it. I'm going to read it to you because I want you just to get have an opportunity just to hear it in its completeness without just trying to reference it or remember this part or that part. But it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live.' But he wanted to justify himself. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man,'" I love Jesus, he didn't just tell him who it was. He gave him a parable. He gave him a story. He's making this guy think. He's making him work. We need to think too, right? So let's read through this. He says, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." A guy's traveling. He gets beat up. He gets his clothes stolen, left for dead. "Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves?" And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. My personal recollection of this story is that the man who was traveling was Jewish and that the Samaritan helped him. And I didn't go research this to confirm it, but regardless of it, it was a stranger. And he was so beaten and so bloodied, it didn't matter what nationality he was, right? The other people, the priest and the Levite, they didn't want anything to do with him. They passed by on the other side. And I want to take a moment to think about this from the perspective of those who are passing by and maybe see someone who's in need. I would say there's probably not any refugees in church this morning with you guys. So that would mean you're in the position of the one who's walking past the person in need. Now, the road between Jerusalem and Jericho was known as the Way of Blood because the violence that happened on this road, there were so many robbers and so many thieves, and it was through the mountains, and it was a desolate place where it was easy to rob people. And so I want you to think in your mind, if it was you, and let's not think about Bible times, let's not think about what Jesus is saying, because we know the whole story and we know who did right and who did wrong. We know in our self-righteous mind, we know we would have not been like the priest and like the Levite. We would have been like the Good Samaritan, right? Maybe. So I want you to think about how this could relate to today. I live in Bangkok, Thailand. I work with refugees. I walk the streets and I see people who are begging for money. And I'm ashamed at how many times I've thought, well, they should have made better decisions. It wasn't very wise. I'm sure that's what these other two, the Levite priest and, sorry, I have to scroll on my iPad here. I'm sure that the priest and the Levite thought the same thing. Well, he shouldn't have been out here. He shouldn't have been traveling alone. It's his own doing that he's here, lying on the road, half beaten, half dead. You ever thought that about someone who's in a tough situation and you've helped them, but you think, well, you know, should have done better. They should have had more wisdom. It's really easy to think that when you're the person who's not hurting. I have a friend who's in ministry, and they were meeting with a donor, a very generous donor, and they were going over some of their needs, and the donor said to my buddy, he said, you have on your budget here that you need computers. And they said, yeah, we do. They said, well, you really should have been budgeting for that. You really should have had a little bit more wisdom. You really should have, you know, had that in your plan for the last 10 years. And that way, when you needed computers, you could have just bought new computers, or we didn't need to buy them for you. And that just makes me think so much of how disconnected we can get when we're the healthy ones and when we're the ones that's not in need. Because, you know, in ministry, we do the best we can. Maybe you've thought that, sure, I'm going to say it. Maybe you've thought that about the church. Why does the church need us to help again? Why didn't the church plan better? Why didn't the leadership do this? Why didn't the leadership do that? It's the leadership's fault that the church is in the situation that it's in. And I'm not saying that it's in a bad situation. I think you guys are in a good situation with your building and everything. So I'm not saying, I'm saying hypothetically, maybe somebody who's sitting in a pew today at Agape in Clear Lake, Iowa has thought this. I don't know. You get to be the person that answers that in your heart. But I've thought that in my church. I've thought that as I thought that with my kids. What you should have done better. Yeah, they should have done better. They should have been wiser. They should have made better decisions. But I'm not perfect. And therefore, I can't expect them to be perfect. I can't expect, I mean, how many of us live in a perfect world scenario? You know, I'm going back to my friends. In a perfect world, they would have had enough funding to do all that they wanted to do and save money. But we're out here trying to win people that are dying without a savior. You don't sit there and say, well, we don't have enough money to go over here and to help this person. You don't say, oh, well, we need to make sure that we can save for computers in 10 years. You do everything. I mean, that's maybe that's a downfall to ministers and missionaries and evangelists, but that's what we do. That's what the church does, is everything that we can to help people, even when it hurts us. And so maybe you've thought that when you were the person who was healthy, they weren't wise. You know, I might have looked at them and thought, hey, well, they must have had money. Why were they out here with money? Why were they traveling alone? Maybe they were poor. Or, you know, if they were poor, you know, one thing that I do, because I have trust issues, I might have thought to myself, well, I'm not going to help them because, you know, what if they're tricking me? What if he's not really hurt? What if he's doing that and then his buddies are going to jump out and they're going to rob me? Maybe it's a trap. And so you have to answer for yourself. Are you having compassion? Because at the end of the day, we get so caught up in being perfect, and we judge other people and expect them to be perfect, when all the while we are so far from perfection. And I feel like the body of Christ can use a little bit more compassion, especially with our own people. What makes that difficult is people take advantage of our compassion. And that's a tough thing to navigate. It's a tough thing to continue to give. It's a tough thing to continue to help people. But I think it's our job to have compassion. You know, there's a thing in the Christian world, or the charity or the nonprofit world, it's called compassion fatigue. And it's a real thing. I can get so fatigued and being compassionate to people that I don't want to help people. And that's a dangerous place to be. And if you're in that place, maybe you need to look inwards a little bit and check your heart a little bit. People are sojourners. They are in between. There are people that are asylum seekers, refugees, legitimately fleeing the country that they were in for their life. And it's a challenge for me some days to have compassion. But I need to have more compassion. And so from that perspective, from being that person, just make a mental note of where you're at. Rate yourself from 1 to 10. 1 being you haven't been very compassionate towards others. 2 being you have been, or 10, sorry, not 2. 10 being that you have been compassionate. And where do you fit on that scale? And answer honestly. Don't tell anybody else. Just answer yourself. What is it? What is it that you've, that how are you doing with your compassion? And the second thing, as we look at this story, you know, sometimes we're the other person. Sometimes we're the person that needs help. Sometimes we're the person that needs healing. Anybody, and I don't want you to raise your hands, but I'm sure you're going to raise your hands anyways, because you guys are real honest like that, which I love. I just can't see who's raising their hands. By the way, miss you guys. Can't wait till next month. I think we're going to be there in person, and that's going to be fun. Most of us will find ourselves in a position when we're the person that is on the other side of that. And it doesn't have to be that someone needs to come help us, but I want you to think about the person who was beaten. He got taken care of. Oh, I didn't ask the question, I'm sorry. How many of you have needed to have some healing happen in your heart? Not physical heart, not your physical body, in your emotional heart, the emotional part of you, your soulish realm. How many of you have ever had the church hurt you because the leadership made a decision that you didn't agree with? Or listen, we're not perfect. You know, sometimes the hurt comes from ourselves, so, because we have wrong expectations of what the church is supposed to do for us. The church is a hospital for those who need it, but it's also a place where we are to be the doctors and the nurses and the caregivers. And we've got to get ourselves to a place where we can do that effectively. And so we've all had to probably go through some point in our life when we needed to go through some type of healing. Imagine, I'm in the fourth month of an injury. I haven't exercised in 4 months. You can ask Jenny when she was here in Cambodia. There were days I was not day. It was almost. It was every day. It was so hard just to walk, and I'd be like, I'm just going to bed. I'm just going to my room because I'm just tired. I've had some bulging discs, whatever that is, and they're pinching a nerve. And it has been really hard to be in that season of recovery. Have you ever had a surgery? Have you ever had an injury where the thing that you have to do to get healed is to just wait? Imagine that guy sitting in the hospital. He did nothing wrong. You know, he had someone come. He was so generous. He nursed his wounds. He cleaned him up. He took him to the inn. He paid for him for however long he needed to be there to recover. If I was him, I would have struggled to sit there and to recover because some mean person hurt me, because someone decided that it would be that they wanted to rob me and beat me up and take the things from me. Even though I had what I needed, even though someone was paying for it all, I would have been upset. How many times in our healing journey do we get to the point that we are tired? And we're all on a journey. And whether we're refugees or not, our home is heaven. And, you know, Paul talks about how we have to endure, you know, the carnality of our flesh. We have to crucify our flesh. We have to put under our flesh. We have to have discipline. Because why? Because our life has meaning. The life of the believer has meaning. Your life has meaning. Your life has purpose. As a believer, you're called to help other people. And in that season, in our life, our whole lifetime, there are different seasons. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about how we're all running a race, and we're running in a way that we would obtain the prize. Verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate or disciplined in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Verse 26, I therefore run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul is talking about how our life is like we're running a race. We are not stagnant. We are not sitting still. We're supposed to be going somewhere. And we like to see movement. How many of you like to see movement? Or do you just like to be stuck? Yeah. Let me ask you this first. Have you ever felt stuck? Have you ever felt like you're in a season where nothing's changing? Nothing's getting better. You're just, you know, have you ever had a wilderness season? You know, that's really, you know, when I think about refugees in the natural, that's what they're in, a physical season where they're in a land that's not their own, on their way going to someplace that is a land that is not their own. And we are on that path as well. And there are seasons in our lives where we don't have much to do except for, I think Paul says it this way, in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, having done everything to stand, stand therefore. Having done everything to have faith, to be in the right position, the only thing left to do is to stand and to be and to endure. I was reminded of how it is that we can do that, how we can just stay faithful. Every day isn't a day of victory. There are valleys, there are mountaintops and peaks. There are great days, there are challenging days. If you're not having challenging days, then I wonder if you're growing. And I think about, I want to read it. So sorry, I lost you guys for a second. But I want to read in Joshua chapter 6. In this, we read about how the children of Israel were outside of Jericho. And God gave them specific commands. You all know the story. Verse 2, it says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all of you, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. Thus you shall do 6 days.'" Think about this for a second. God has told the children of Israel that he has given Jericho to them. You guys, how many verses could we come up with? Have we read, have we memorized, have we prayed that talks about blessings that God has already given us? The thing that is lacking is the manifestation of those promises. God gave them Jericho. God has given you all the things that you need for life. He's given you provision. He's provided for you. He's given you peace. He's giving you guidance. He's giving you boldness. He's giving you faith. He's giving you encouragement. He's giving you all that you need. We've received all things for life and godliness. Peter says it that way. But here with Jericho, God says, "I'm giving you the city. I've already given you the city. But before you can get it, before you can take possession of it, this is what I want you to do." He says, "You're going to walk around the city once." You're going to do that for 6 days. It says in verse 4, "And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of Jericho will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." I want you to think about this for a second. Maybe where you're at in your life is a season where you're walking in silence. I mean, if I were, if I were the children of Israel, I would have been thinking, why are we doing this 6 days? Why can't we just walk around it one day? Why do we have to go in silence? I don't know if you have much experience with silence. I like silence. It's kind of a spiritual practice that I have, to sit in silence, to listen. To what God's saying, to listen to what's happening in my mind, in my soul, in my emotions, but also to try to better tune myself in to hear what the Spirit is saying to me. And that happens in the silence. Do you want to know where doubt and frustration and confusion comes from? It's when I'm in the silence. It doesn't normally happen when I'm on the 7th day and we're shouting shouts of victory. It doesn't happen on the day when there's victory, because we see the victory. But I wonder what they thought when they walked around the city day after day in silence. I'm sorry, I'm just reading here. Hopefully I didn't do that. They're just walking around. I wonder, they were looking at the walls thinking, wow, this city is really fortified. That's the only thing they could see, was the protection that the city had. And the city's strength. And they walked around. I wonder what would have happened if they would have blown the trumpets and shouted the shout. It says all the people will shout with a great shout. I wonder what would have happened if they did that on the third day, or the fourth day, or the fifth day. I don't think we as modern day Christians do a very good job with patience. I've learned, and I'm learning, to be okay exactly where I'm at. Doesn't mean I'm not asking God for advancement. Doesn't mean that I'm not pursuing growth. But I'm content and I'm okay right where I'm at today. We've got to learn to enjoy the days where we are walking around our enemies. On our way to victory. That's what we know. That's the great part of all of this. We know that we are on our way to victory. Maybe it hasn't come yet. You know, maybe we blew the horn on the second day and we got to start all over. Some of you might need to start over. Some of you didn't do what God told you to do. Some of you need to just be silent and sit and allow other people to do whatever they're doing. But day 7 will come for you, and it will come for your situation. It will. And you're going to make it to that day because God's going to give you the strength to do it. So what is it that we do while we're in this season? I'm going to see if I can't get my notes back up here. Awesome. This is what we do. In Galatians chapter 6, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." You know, a lot of times we just read verse 9 and "let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. That's a great verse. We love to quote it. But I want us to think about verse 8. He says, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. So here's what that means. So this is how I interpret it. If the children of Israel were walking around Jericho on the third day, and they did whatever they wanted to do in their own minds, if their carnality said, "I don't want to wait 7 days. I'm out here." Actually, they were out there. They were in a lower position. And the other, you know, the army of Jericho could have shot them with arrows or whatever weapons they had back then. They were exposed. They might have been afraid for their life. They could have responded to that fear, which is what? That when we respond to our fears, that is sowing to the flesh. And when we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. So in your silent days, or silent weeks, or silent months, or the time that you're in this transition, when you're going from one, you know, we're going from glory to glory, right? We're changing. The seasons are changing. And if we're in a season where we are having to endure, we're just standing. If we're in that season, the thing that will make that season end the quickest is to sow to the Spirit so that we will reap everlasting life and the benefits of the everlasting life that we've already received. So while you're in your time of walking around Jericho and you're afraid, I'm in a similar season. Not that it's a bad, not that it's a wilderness season, not that it's a dry season, not that it's like, "God, where are you?" It's not that kind of season, but it's definitely a season of growth and of movement forward, and it's going from one city to the next. And if you're going to do that, it's going to be risky. It's going to be like that road from Jerusalem to, was it Jericho? Hold on, I'm sorry, I got to go back and look. We just talked about the walls of Jericho. He wasn't going to Jericho, was he? I didn't realize that. We're talking about both my references are Jericho. From Jerusalem to Jericho, maybe that's the journey that you're on. The way to get there fast, the way to pass through the quickest way possible is to not sow to the flesh. So that means we're gonna have to say no to our flesh. Some of you have been sitting in church for years. And I'll let the Holy Spirit speak to you. It's not for all of you, and it's maybe not for none of you, for any of you. But I think of myself, and I know the seasons when I really gave over to things in the flesh. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, I complained a lot. Maybe I didn't say it to people, but in my heart I did. Didn't like how this was done, didn't like how that was done. Wish things were different, wish the worship was different, wish this, wish that. Critical of this, critical of that. That's sowing to the flesh. And you might, you know, maybe that's a clue for some of you. Maybe that's why you've been reaping corruption. You're saying words of faith, but you're sowing to the flesh. And you're not going to get where you want to go very quickly. So this is what I want to encourage you to do. Sow to the Spirit. How do we do that? We read the Word. We worship. We pray in the Spirit. We journal. We have fellowship with brothers and sisters. We come to church. We have compassion. We do all those things. Let me pray for you guys, because I really feel like this message is for all of us. And I just want it to, man, I just want you I want the Holy Spirit to help explain in your own life, personally, how you could maybe sow more to the Spirit than you are to the flesh, how you could better stand, since you've done everything to stand therefore, and be patient until you receive your promise. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to come together, to worship you, to sow to the Spirit, Father. Lord, to feed our spirit, to help us to tune the ear of our minds, so that we can listen to the Spirit of you, of the Holy, that we can listen to the Holy Spirit, Father, that we can discern right from wrong, that we can discern moments that we need to have compassion, that we can discern when we're in this situation where the only thing that we're supposed to do is rest and allow healing to take place. Holy Spirit, I ask that you continue to speak to our hearts. Give us compassion towards those who need it. Help us to realize that we are in such a wonderful place, that our lives are so blessed because we have a home, because we have food, because we have the ability to work. Lord, we pray for refugees this month. We pray that they would have your endurance, that you would comfort them in this time, in this years and years that they spend in transition, waiting to go to the promised land, to their promised land, to be resettled. We thank you for these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Love you guys. Have a great Sunday. Pray for us. I'll try to post things on Facebook to keep people updated for the week. I believe, and are believing that it's going to be a great week. Love you guys. Can't wait to see you next month. Bye.